I'd like to turn you now to the Word of God as it is found in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we shall read a short way into chapter 5. It's a somewhat lengthy reading, but I believe it's all of relevance to our subject this evening and worth our consideration. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And may God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. We have arrived at the concluding verse of Peter's second epistle to Peter chapter 3 and are considering this very important subject which the verse presents to us, that of spiritual growth and development, a subject which is so highly necessary and yet, alas, so commonly neglected in Christendom at large, in preaching particularly, and it is to be feared in the lives of many Christians. And one said that there is much that we can learn about this matter of spiritual growth by drawing the parallels which the Scripture itself presents to us, and that which we know concerning growth in the biological realm or in the natural world. And one said that just as growth is evidence of life, and that life must be present first ere growth can commence, so it is in the spiritual. This word, this instruction here, is not a word for those that are without salvation, those that are in the darkness and blindness of unbelief. This is a word for those who have been brought to newness of life, and being thus alive and being recipients of grace, they are thereafter to grow. And this fact of growth tells us that we are not complete in the state in which we began our Christian walk. And this fact is evidenced by virtue of the experience that God does not bring us immediately to heaven upon our conversion. He does not transplant us at once from earth to glory the moment we are saved, but he leaves us here a while. And this he does with good reason, that, as Peter expressed in his first epistle, he who has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, may make us perfect, and establish, and strengthen, and settle us. This is the work which is ongoing. This is the reason, fellow Christian, why you are still here tonight, and why God has not yet called you to your eternal home and glory. Because there is still that which God will be pleased to do with you and through you ere your mortal life is brought to its conclusion. One said too that just as growth in the natural world is not something sudden, is not instantaneous, likewise in the spiritual counterpart. It is not something that is suddenly imparted by the second blessing, as some falsely teach. It is not something which we can suddenly adopt or arrive at by means of being appointed to church office or to engaging in some particular form of Christian work or service. It is something which happens by degrees. It is something which happens over an extended period of time. There are no shortcuts in this matter. It is not something that we can neglect until we are older and then say that we will give it more attention. It is not something we can defer until we are retired, perhaps, or think that we have more time to focus on spiritual things. It must be ongoing. It will be by degrees and gradually. And if any think that this focus upon our own personal development as Christians is some way self-centered or neglectful of other aspects of Christian life and duty, let it be said that if we would be of greater use, if we would be of greater service to God, if we would be more capable and competent Christians, then we should make our own personal growth and development our first and primary concern. In all these matters, one said, spiritual growth is akin to physical growth and to the biological counterpart with which we are familiar. But one mentioned certain aspects where there are differences, where there are contrasts. We note, for example, that we are commanded to grow spiritually, whereas it is not necessary to give a child a commandment to grow physically, to tell them to get older, to tell them to grow up, perhaps unless we are reproving them for infantile behavior. These things happen, we might say, inevitably or automatically almost as a feature of natural life, but not so in the spiritual. The scriptures exhort us to it because if we do not apply ourselves, we will not develop spiritually as we ought. One said too that whilst in the natural realm there comes perhaps a time when growth ceases, when maturing becomes almost deleterious as we grow older physically and our bodies begin to wear, by contrast, in the spiritual realm, growth is always needful and always required and always beneficial and something which should characterize us as Christians every step of the way through our Christian pilgrimage. Well, having said so many things about the principle of growth and about its necessity and about the theme of spiritual development in general, I should like, by the Lord's help, to come to some particulars this evening as to how it is we are to grow as Christians. And in, I was to say practical terms, but perhaps spiritual terms would be a more appropriate expression, how we are to grow and how we are to apply and engage ourselves if we desire to develop spiritually and in the things of God. And we do not need to stray far from the verse, the text before us, to receive instruction upon this point, because our verse tells us. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in that sentence, there is much instruction given concerning how spiritual growth and development may be practiced, may be enjoyed. And perhaps the first thing to focus our attention upon is this: we are to grow in grace. We are to grow in grace. And we can understand that in a number of ways. We register, first of all, that it is the grace of God which saves us, and it is His grace alone which has converted us and translated us out of our sinful natural condition into our status as the people of God. It is grace and grace alone which has done it, and we believe this and we testify to it, as that well-known verse says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so many stop reading Ephesians 2 at that point, and in their defense of the doctrine of sola fidelis, faith alone, and grace alone in the matters of salvation, they neglect then to read verse 10 of Ephesians 2, which goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, my friends, the grace of God which has saved us, the grace of God which alone has made us what we are as Christians, has, as it were, brought us into a new sphere of existence, and placed us upon an entirely different stage and platform upon which we are henceforth to serve the Lord. Good works counted for nothing before. Good works could achieve nothing before salvation. It would have been a fruitless and ultimately self-defeating exercise to attempt to save ourselves by good works. We are not saved by works. We could not be. But as Ephesians, indeed as the whole of the Word of God, makes clear, we are saved unto good works. We are saved and brought into a condition where henceforth we may serve the Lord. Indeed, we must serve the Lord and walk in obedience with him and render unto him that which his word requires of us. This is the sense in which we grow in grace. Having been brought into this state of salvation by grace, we are in that sphere, in that new realm of existence. We are upon that platform to grow and to develop and to serve the Lord. But our text says more than that, because although there is an additional clause inserted here, we should make the connection with the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ at the end of the sentence. It is grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You see, the grace belongs to him, as does the knowledge. The two points are connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what can it mean to grow in the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Well, my friends, what it teaches us is this, exactly the same truth as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul expresses it like this, where he says that which God does for us and to us as individual Christians and in the context of the local church is to this end, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he goes on likewise to say in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He then goes on a little further in that chapter to speak of particular deeds which are to be eschewed and practices which are to be forsaken and those which instead are to be adopted and to be followed, because he tells us in verse 20 that this is the particular way in which we have learned Christ. He tells us in verse 21 that the truth is in Jesus. He tells us in chapter 5 that as the followers of God, as the children of God, we are to walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Now you see, in all of these verses and in all of these places, we are being told this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the object, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the goal, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the example, that if we would know what it is to be as Christian as it is possible to be as spiritually developed, to have the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, this is it, to be like him, to be conformed to his image, to follow in all things his example, to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to desire that such graces and virtues and characteristics as characterized him might also be seen in us. Now, of course, my friends, we know that we upon this earth shall never be divine, shall never be sinless, shall never attain unto perfection. We know likewise that we are not called to that same saving work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to perform. We are not here to make a sacrifice for sins as he was. And in so many of these particulars, we shall not, and indeed we are not called upon to do as he did. And yet, in so many other details. As Peter has already told us in his first epistle, he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ means this: to emulate him and to resemble him more and more. And if we would like to find practical examples, and if we would like to find teaching in these matters of a practical level, that which we may do, which we may emulate, let us look unto him. Let us consider his example. Let us consider the gospel record concerning him. Let us take note of his righteousness, of his uprightness, of his godliness, of his obedience, of his life of prayer, of his self-abasement, of his condescension, of his stooping down to persons of low spiritual estate. Let us look unto him for that example, that we may follow in his steps. Let us not grow in any other direction. Let us not grow up into any other shape or form or likeness, but let us grow up in all things unto him, as the scriptures tell us. For that, my friends, is the measure. That is the stature. That is the form and shape which we should desire. He represents the fullness, which should be our great object, which is our great standard and example. Grow in the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But our verse tells us still more. It tells us that we should grow in grace, and we have considered what that means. It tells us that we should grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know now a little of what that means. But it tells us also that we should grow in knowledge. That we should grow in knowledge. And here, my friends, is an unavoidable and an inescapable fact of the Christian life: that we need to know more. That we need to know more. Now, there are plenty of people who are all too ready to throw up their hands at such a text as this and such an application as this and to say, well, I'm not an academic. I've never been very good at school. I'm not a great reader. I find the Bible very difficult. I'm a simple person. I can't be expected to enter into the truths of Scripture to any great depth. I don't understand theology. I don't understand doctrine. It's all far too complicated. I'd rather just have a simplistic sort of a Christian faith. But my friends, that, pious as it might sound, and feasible and reasonable as it might seem as an excuse, is simply not compliant with the Holy Scriptures. It is a thin veil for laziness in the Christian life, and for indolence in the Christian life. You know, if we reduced it to much more simplistic terms such as these: if somebody said that there was treasure buried in a field, wouldn't you want to know exactly which field, and where the field was, and how to get there, and which spot the treasure was buried in, and how deep was it, and were there any landmarks by which you could find the spot, and what would you need to take by way of tools, and how long would it take to get there, and how deep was the treasure buried, and exactly what size was it? Because, my friends, if something as important as that, as significant as that, was at stake, then everybody wants to be a specialist, and everybody wants to know the details. Or let us suppose that somebody had said they knew what was the elixir of eternal life. They knew what it was that an individual needed to do, or needed to eat, or to drink, or to swallow, in order to live forever. Well, can you imagine? Can you imagine the attention that that would attract? People would want to know, well, what is it? What is it? What's the recipe? What's the formulation? What ingredients must be mixed together? How much must be done? What is the proportions? Exactly how ought it to be prepared? Does it need to be heated? Does it need to be cooled? Does it need to be mixed? Does it need to be ground to a powder? What is it? We would want to know all the details as particularly as possible. if something as important as this was at stake, the elixir of life. But you know, my friends, when we come to the Christian faith, we are talking about something so, so much more significant than treasure hid in a field, something so much more important as that which might give an eternal existence to our physical bodies. We are talking about eternal treasure. We are talking about eternal life. We are talking about heaven forevermore. And if hearing these things does not move everyone who hears it to want to be a specialist, to want to know all that is to be known about it, then something is wrong. Then something is wrong. We should all desire to be specialists in the Christian faith. Oh, never worry about academic subjects. Not even your career is as important as this, my friend. Not any sort of hobby or skill or ability or sport or anything of that nature. It all pales into insignificance compared to this. Don't worry. Don't worry about being a specialist in any of those other things necessarily. But be a specialist in this. Be an expert in the Christian faith, because it's all that matters. And because life and death and eternal life and eternal death are involved here. And so, of course, we want to know, of course, we need to know all that can be known about these things. Because, my friends, we are speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. We are talking about the salvation which is in him, whom to know is life eternal, as the saying goes. And John speaks time and again in his first epistle of the significance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and still more, knowing that we know him. Likewise, the Apostle Paul said that all else was to be considered as dung, as dross, as nothing, as foul and mean and despicable compared to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Scriptures exhort us unto, my friends, and if you would desire to be a better Christian, to be more of a Christian, then desire to know more. And we don't have to look far. We don't have to build up a great library of books. We don't need to be buying the Puritans and Christian authors, helpful as these may be and useful as they may be. You could start with the Bible. Start with the Bible. Because herein, said Peter in opening this second epistle, are all things needful for life and godliness. These other things may have their place. They may be some help along the way. They may, as our late brother Mr. Molland used to say of one commentary, help a lame dog over a stile. But my friends, here in the Holy Scriptures is all that we need for life and for godliness, and to know what we need to know concerning the Christian faith. Grow in knowledge. But let us again expand that expression out, as our text requires us to, in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we should never skip over the names and titles which are used of the Lord, because they are always significant and they are always instructive. And here the Apostle Peter goes to the full extent when he describes him as both Lord and Saviour, and he uses both these names, Jesus Christ. And I believe that here too there is much instruction for us. Because whilst we wish to grow in knowledge of the Christian faith generally, and whilst we want to grow in our understanding of the Scriptures, and whilst we want to have a proper grasp of the truth and doctrine of Holy Scripture, still more especially, we want to know more about our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this reminds us once again that he is at the very centre of our faith. He is the very sum and substance of that which we believe. And everything else, so to speak, proceeds from him or turns inward upon him again. We are to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we speak about knowing a person, it takes on a different dimension than simply knowing a subject or knowing a truth or knowing a verity. Because knowing a person is never going to come simply through reading about them. It's never going to come simply through learning the facts about them. It's going to come through personal experience of them. And you see, this is it too concerning our Christian growth, our spiritual development. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ more closely, more personally, in our experience from day to day. We need to know him as Jesus Christ, to learn more of his humanity, to be reminded of the things which he suffered and he endured when he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And begin to realize, as we pass through our Christian life, how at every twist and turn in our own lives, there is that which the Lord Jesus Christ has experienced before and experienced already, of privation, of difficulty, of self-abasement, of hunger and thirst and tiredness and bodily weakness, of disappointment and of loss, of a betrayal and a denial and the departure of those who ought to have held him most dear, of the rejection of those unto whom he came to do the most good, even enduring and experiencing that which none of us have, namely even the death of the mortal body. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus, as man, has endured all these things. And as we make our progress through this Christian life and realize more and more just how much of it he has felt a part of and shared in and known himself, and how many infirmities he is touched with the feeling of, we begin to know him more and more, but also to know him as Christ, as the anointed of God, as the Messiah, as that one who was sent for that very purpose. What a blessing to reflect upon this, my friends, and to know that he is that one, that only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, unique, supreme, preeminent in all things, excellent above all, altogether lovely. This is not something we realize or truly appreciate even in the joy of our first salvation, even in the first love of our Christian life. This is something we begin to learn as we go the distance with the Lord. And you see, these two titles are used, Lord and Savior. And perhaps it is Savior that we come to understand first. When we are first saved, we are taught this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We perhaps come with that question, what must I do to be saved? That is what we are looking for. Having perhaps been made conscious of sin and aware of the penalty of sin, we want to be delivered from those things. We want to be rescued. And we cry out for a Savior, and we come to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is he who saves, he who delivers. But my friends, he is so much more than that. It is not sufficient if we encounter him as Savior only and know him as Savior only. We need to know him also as Lord, to realize that he is divine, that he is omnipotent, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That yes, he has stooped to save us, but likewise, he speaks his word unto us and says, if ye love me, do the things which I command you. And we need to be brought to that position also, my friends, of realizing and acknowledging his lordship, of knowing him as Lord. This is part of our Christian development. This is part of our progress to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as he is Lord and Savior, Jesus and Christ, by our personal ongoing experience of him and relationship with him in our Christian pilgrimage. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To come again to this matter of growth, let me draw a few more parallels from the natural equivalent, from the biological counterpart to growth, because there are points to learn here for the spiritual development as well. And we can think perhaps of those things which are necessary to the growth, of a child, to the growth of a plant or an animal perhaps, and that which tends to aid and to speed its growth, and that which would hinder it. And of course, one of the first things we would say is necessary for growth is food, is nutrition, is a proper diet, is regular input of food and water. And you see, this applies also in the spiritual. And we have our food and water. We have it here in the Holy Scriptures. And if we desire to grow and develop as Christians, we need to have a good diet. We need to feed. And we feed upon the Word of God. It is a bread, it is meat, it is milk, it is honey, it is water. All these things, all these terms are used of the Scriptures concerning themselves. It is more unto us, more necessary to us than our necessary food, says another verse. And my friends, this is where we feed in order to grow. These are the green pastures into which the Lord leads us. These are the still waters to which he brings us that we may eat and drink, and in consequence of food, to grow. And just as we are never going to grow properly or grow well if we only ever ate our favorite foods or that which was sweet to the taste, it is never going to be sufficient merely to content ourselves with a few favorite verses, a few well-known passages. We need to get into the depths of Holy Scripture. We need to have the balance of Holy Scripture. And equally, my friends, we cannot simply eat one day of the week and imagine that that will suffice us until the next week. We need to eat every day. And the same is true in the spiritual. However much you benefit from our meetings here, my friends, Lord's Day by Lord's Day and Thursday by Thursday, you need more than this. You need more of God's Word than this. You need God's Word every day, just like you need your food. But then we might say that as well as food being necessary to growth, so is a right environment. A right environment. A plant perhaps can be given all the fertilizer that we could heap upon it, but if it is in the wrong sort of environment, if it is too hot or it's too cold or it's too dark or it's got too much direct sunlight, it's not going to grow properly. As well as that nutrition, it needs a proper environment. And as Christians, if we are to develop, we need the right environment for growth. And that, of course, consists in two parts. That environment needs to be freed from that which is harmful or injurious, and it needs to have that which is advantageous or beneficial in it. And this is why Ephesians chapter 4 went on to describe those things that should be removed, that should be cut out, that should cease to be a part of our life and experience. And then conversely, that which should be brought in, and that which should surround us. My friends, if as Christians we spend all our time in the world with unbelieving people, conversing with unbelievers continually, enjoying perhaps their company and being steeped in these things, it's never going to help our souls. Our souls are going to be helped by that which is beneficial to spiritual growth, by the public means of grace, by the assemblings together of the Lord's people, by conversation with Christians. Doesn't take much, does it, just to pick up the telephone or perhaps to write a letter to some Christian friend we haven't spoken to for some length of time in the hope of a beneficial reply. Christian fellowship, you see, is so needful for this, and so too is Christian example. You know, they say, don't they, that children seem to develop quicker, they seem to grow quicker if they enjoy not simply the company of other children, but also of adults. And I believe there is truth in that. I'm sure when we were all children, we wanted to be more like our parents, didn't we? To begin with, we saw the things that they did, and we wanted to do them too. We saw the activities that they were engaged in. We wanted to do that too. And it is true in the Christian life as well, that if we seek to spend time with mature Christians and Christians of more advanced years and experience and Christians who will set a good example, then this likewise will be beneficial to our own growth and development. It's the reason why we don't segregate our church into age-defined groups. We don't separate young people from the congregation of the church in our public gatherings. Because we need this. We need the company of Christians of different ages, of Christians at different stages of the Christian life to be of an example and support and help to us. And then, my friends, as well as nutrition, as well as food, as well as the right environment, we also need exercise. We also need exercise. And concerning this, the scriptures have more to say. Because the fact of the matter is this, as expressed in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, my friends, I am sure that none of us particularly enjoy challenges to our Christian faith. I'm sure none of us enjoy confrontation or opposition. We certainly don't like difficulty or adversity or trial. And yet, you see, these things are so necessary. Because it would never do for us to be Christians in isolation, to be Christians in a monastery, to be Christians in some sort of hermitage where the world never came in and where challenges were never seen, and when the only problems that could arise were those that came from within ourselves and our own flesh. Because we would not develop. We would be like plants shut away in the darkness. We would be like animals that were never let out of the shed into the field. We need to be exercised. We need to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Our Christian faith has to be exposed to challenges. It has to be exposed to trial and to affliction, that we might fight these battles, that we might learn by them, that we might grow and develop by them. You know, my friends, it's sometimes said of children or young people who have encountered tragedy in their lives, perhaps who have parents that are sick or struck down with some illness, and then they are required to support their younger siblings or to care for their parents at home. People say, oh, it seems such a shame. They've had to grow up so quickly. They've had to grow up so quickly. Well, here we are speaking of the spiritual equivalent, and we're asking ourselves, well, how could we grow up more? How could we grow up more quickly? Well, this is it, my friends. If our Christian faith faces challenges, faces trials, faces conflict, faces adversity, and through those things we are brought and we are strengthened, well, then we grow up more quickly. We become stronger Christians by virtue of those things, and we develop more and more. Food, environment, exercise, all these things are so necessary that we might grow and develop in spiritual matters. We might then conclude by asking, well, how will we know? How will we know if we are growing as Christians? What will be the evidences of it? What tokens will it have to show whether we are progressing as Christians or not? Well, again, Ephesians 4 and by implication also our text tell us different things about the marks and evidences of growth. When a child begins to develop into an adult, two things are seen. That which characterized childhood begins to pass away, and that which characterizes adulthood begins to develop. And so it is in the spiritual. There is to be this twofold evidence of growth, the passing away of former things and the entering in of that which is fuller and better and more complete. When I was a child, says the Apostle Paul, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, but when he became of full age, he put away childish things. And so it is, my friends, in the spiritual. We can perhaps all think back to our first conversion, whatever age that might have been, and the sort of Christian life that we had then. And of course, it had much to commend it. It was delightful in and of itself, new life granted to us, new realization, our eyes opened to the truths of Holy Scripture. We were seeing all these things for the first time. We were hearing them for the first time. We were learning them for the first time. And it was wonderful. And we were perhaps full of the joys of the Lord, and we greatly desired that others might be saved too. And we were perhaps very enthusiastic in our desire for the salvation of others, and this very process of conversion and this immediacy of salvation was our first preoccupation. But it would be no good to have stayed there, my friends, and to have been always in that state and condition. And alas, that in so much of modern Christendom, this seems to be the be-all and end-all of the church's existence. It's about making converts. It's some sort of salvation machine just to get people in and to get them to make a profession, and there seems to be an end of it. But my friends, there needs to be progress. There needs to be development. There needs to be a moving on from the elementary things, from the foundational things, to that which is fuller and that which is more complete and more entire, as Hebrews 5 and 6 go on to express. As children, we are perhaps more impressed with that which is visible, that which is sensational, that which is spectacular. We are very concerned with ourselves, and one of the first things that we do as small children is to begin to learn to feed ourselves and to dress ourselves and to help ourselves in some way. And you see, spiritually, it is also true. We begin by being impressed with that which is more sensational, with feelings, with experiences, and with ourselves and with our own experience of salvation, and with that which has happened to us. But as we develop in the Christian life, my friends, that needs to change. And we need to be yearning for the deeper things of God, and we need to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and we need to be concerned not simply about ourselves, but of others also, and that which we may do to serve them and to aid them and to encourage and to support them in their Christian walk as well. That as spiritual adults, we may help those who are babes in Christ along. What time ye ought to be teachers, says Hebrews 5 verse 12. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. There is a time, my friends, when we ought to be teachers, when we ought to be of benefit and utility and service to the body of Christ, to the wider church, and not to ourselves only. That which preoccupied us as spiritual infants is to pass away, and we are to move on to fuller and to better and to maturer things. And there is also to be establishment. Establishment. We are to be established and settled, as Peter said in his first epistle. We are henceforth to be no more children, said Ephesians 4, verse 14, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, my friends, there are some Christians who seem to spend all their lives being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We don't deny they're saved. We don't doubt their salvation. They have a true profession of faith. But it seems to be that every new book they read, or every new theologian who appears upon the scene, or every new populist preacher that they hear of, well, that's the one that's for them. That's the one they're going to follow. They're falling in and out of churches every few months. They're going on to something different, to something new, because it's somehow novel and because this appeals to them more. They go along for a few years boldly professing one thing, and then suddenly they've changed it and their direction has reversed 180 degrees and they're blowing in the other direction because of somebody they've met or because somewhere they've been or something that they've heard. And it's spiritual infantileness. It's spiritual childishness. And they're going to achieve so little and they're going to make so little progress in the Christian faith because of this being tossed to and fro and carried about by winds of doctrine and often by the deceitfulness of other persons and by the allurements of other situations. And these things ought not so to be. We are to be established. We are to be settled. We are to become the more grounded and rooted in the Christian faith. Strike down our roots in order that the storms and tempests which blow around us don't move us so much and don't threaten us so much and don't cause us to bend and to sway to the same extent. To find the truth and to settle ourselves upon it foursquare. This is proof and evidence of spiritual development. But also, my friends, and let me conclude with this, another feature of spiritual growth and progress is to be this: a waning desire for the things of the world and a growing desire for the things of heaven. You see, in a few words' time, Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 18, is going to speak of glory. And he's going to speak of eternity. And he had those things very firmly in his view as he wrote these words, because he knew his mortal life couldn't go on forever. And the Lord had given him certain evidences and had foretold of its demise and its end. And Peter was already looking above and looking beyond this present scene to that which awaited him, and for faith to be made sight. And my friends, this should characterize us as we grow and develop in our Christian lives. It's not simply becoming disaffected with the world in which we live. It's not becoming grumpy old people who think that everything is wrong and it's not like we were when we were younger and so on. No, it's something different from that. It's something higher and nobler and more spiritual. It's to find our former concerns for the things of this world and this life beginning to fade and to grow weaker, whilst our yearnings for heaven increase. And this is the way which it ought to be. We begin by coming to a newness of life. We proceed by growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we end, my friends, by aspiring for glory and for eternity. And this is how it ought to be. And so many verses of Scripture bear this out. Let me just bring three to your notice. Psalm 84 speaks in these terms when it says concerning the people of God, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18 expresses it like this: the path of the just is as a shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Whilst 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 puts it in these terms when it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, my friends, this is the direction in which all our spiritual growth is heading. This is the direction in which our progress is being made, away from the earth, away from the things of this world, and towards heaven. Our grasp upon the things of the world is to grow weaker, whilst our grip of that which is eternal and heavenly should grow stronger and stronger. We should grow stronger and stronger until we appear in Zion. The path should shine brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. We should be changed from glory to glory to glory until we arrive in glory. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May we thus be blessed and instructed in these things for his name's sake. Amen. Our concluding hymn is both simple and profound and expresses some of these truths again, where it says this: take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each temper beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit and filled with his love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. The hymn 689.
Oh,
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.